I've carried this burden for too long. I have turned from you, and my heart has turned to stone. You say your yoke is easy, yet I carry it still. You say your burden is light, yet I carry it still. You say you will give me rest, yet I carry it still. Lower my vengeance, my anger, and my hatred, and banish my wicked thoughts from me. Send down a drop from heaven of your Holy Spirit to soften this heart of rock of mine. Give me the strength to let go. Let my memory provide no shelter for grievance against another. Let my heart provide no harbor for hatred of another. Let my tongue be no accomplice in the judgment of a brother. Give me the strength to surrender. Give me the strength to be weak, to let go, and not pick it up again.
I saw this article the other day. Matter of fact, if you follow us along in the Bible app under events, or you can go to Facebook, and on our page, we have a link that you can follow along. There's a link to the article that I saw on the internet. It's titled, Eight Lessons Our Editor Learned from the Decluttering Bible. She had heard about Marie Kondo's book, this one, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, the Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. And I guess it grabbed my attention, this article did, because my wife is what I call a closet assassin. She goes into my closet and steals stuff to throw away. Matter of fact, every time we have a garage sale, I go through and look after she's set up to make sure none of my stuff's out there. And because she just takes it. And she used to for a while because she didn't think I noticed because I had so much junk in my closet. She would like, you know, go into my closet. She was going to take some of her stuff to, you know, doorstep or, you know, somewhere else. Then she would go through my closet and she would get stuff without really talking to me. And it was kind of disturbing. But I tell you what really disturbed me. I was going through a thrift store here, that one off 21st, and I'm pretty sure I saw a couple of my shirts in there. But so I'm a little bit like, I don't know. I have a hard time with this. I know some of you, if you've heard of emotional eaters, anybody an emotional eater? Well, I'm an emotional dresser, okay? So there are days that I feel really fat. And so I have really fat clothes to wear, big, baggy stuff. There are days, not as many as a couple of times a year, that I feel skinny. And so I'll wear something tight. And so all my clothes, there's days I feel sentimental, right? Every guy has that shirt that you just love that fits just perfect. It don't matter how many grease stains are on it. It don't matter how much dirt's on it. You just know when you get in that shirt, you just feel good about life. And you can relax. Every guy's got, I've got about 10 of those. And so, you know, it's like, that's just the way it goes. And so I'm scared, right? I don't like getting rid of things. I don't like emptying my closet. And so all the time we have these discussions, and we had one the other day about how I needed to throw some boxes away, and then I need to go through my closet because it's just too much stuff. There's in the book, in the article, if you read it, there's the author went through and used her suggestions to tidy up. And she said that one of the suggestions and one of the main thrusts out of Marie Kondo's book is that you take something, so you empty all your closet out, and then one by one you pick everything up. And if it sparks joy in you, you keep it. And if it doesn't, you throw it away. All of my closet sparks joy. Okay, anyway. But anyway. But the author said if she did this, she said it was really hard because we get nostalgic, right? You want to believe the principle, but we hang on to stuff. There's a quote out of that article. She said, in theory, I was sold on the idea of living exclusively with clothing that gives me joy, but I still had hang-ups. What will I be left with? Will I have anything to wear to work after I do this? Will I have to sacrifice beloved things all for the sake of decluttering? And I love that quote because I think a lot of us, when it comes to our hearts, when it comes to the closet of our life, have some of the same fears. That if I went through the closet of my heart, I just took everything out and I held it in my hand and I went, does this spark joy or does this cause me pain? Is this a hurt? Is this, because we hang on to stuff. And just like our clothes closet can become full of things that are no longer useful, maybe things that are no longer good, our hearts can do the same thing as well, right? Because we become attached, whether we want to admit it or not, to things like hurts and wounds that other people have inflicted on us. The heart of our closet becomes littered with unkind and hurtful words that people have said to us. The destructive things that people did to us, our lives, our closet of our heart can become cluttered with offenses against us. And so we started this new series last week talking about grace, right? Grace is the unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor of God. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Grace makes the difference, and you have to experience it to understand it. In this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 is sort of the driver for this whole sermon series. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. There's all kinds of things around here that I am willing for you to miss out on, but if we fail to make sure that everyone receives the grace of God, we're missing the boat. Because the grace of God is so important in our life that we can't afford to miss it. Grace is what saves us, and God's grace is what works in us to keep us holy and make us to become like Jesus. Grace is, and here's the thing, grace is great when you're on the receiving of it, right? I love it when people give me grace. Here's the thing. It is so hard sometimes to give it, though. That the giving of it, that is where often it gets messy. The giving of it is where we become a little uneasy. Grace is great as long as we're not talking about giving it to the father who berated you as you were growing up, or the spouse who cheated on you, or the boss who fired you. Grace is great until we start talking about giving grace to the coworker who stabbed you in the back or the relative who abused you. It's a fine idea as long as you're on the receiving end, but boy, it can be messy when you're called upon to give it to somebody else. Bible says in Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness. And every heart in here, every closet represented here today, has stuff that has accumulated, stuff that can stick to us, offenses and things and stuff that we've been challenged to go through. And it's hard sometimes to give grace in some of those situations. But here's the thing. Grace is only grace if it goes both ways, right? Right?
that I not only receive it, but that I give it? If all you receive is grace and you don't give it, then you've really stopped short of learning and knowing and experiencing what grace really is. The extent to which we are willing to give grace reveals the extent to which we have received grace. It really does start to highlight whether we're faking it or not. It all becomes real when we're called upon to give it. Now, I want to take you to a story in Matthew 18 where Jesus, you know, we talked about last week, Jesus never used the word grace, but he told lots of stories about grace. And one of them is in Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Now, just before the verses that we're about to read, Jesus has been teaching about what to do when another believer sins against you. So when another believer sins against you, Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do. And something in that moment must have sparked in Peter. Something in that moment, Peter, because I think Peter started thinking about somebody. Yeah, the Apostle Bob. You know what he did to me? He's running around in his head, this guy who's maybe one of the other disciples. You know, they fought sometimes and stuff. And he's thinking about, you know, that Thomas over there annoys me. And, you know, nobody likes Judas. I don't trust him. And so, you know, it could have been going on in his head like that. We don't know. But I think he had a personal problem with another believer. Because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, after Jesus talks about what to do when another believer sins against you, here's Peter. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. Seven times? Is that enough? Is that plenty? Now, I think like most of us, like I said, I think somebody's done something to Peter, and he keeps having to forgive them. Maybe one of the other disciples, they're irritating him a lot. And so he wants to know, I want to know something, Jesus. Tell me, when does grace run out? When do I not have to forgive anymore? When do they just keep, you know, when they just keep doing it and doing it? You know anybody like that in your life? You ever had anybody like that in your life? They just keep going and going. And they'll come around every once in a while. And they go, oh, I'm sorry. I did it again, didn't I? And you go, yes, you did. Stop it. And you keep thinking, do I have to keep this? When does grace run out? How far is too far? And when can I stop giving grace? Now, it's interesting to note this. Most Jewish rabbis, most teachers of the law, said that you actually only had to forgive somebody three times. So on the fourth time, all bets are off. You don't have to forgive them anymore. So I think Peter's feeling really good about himself too. He's like, so tell me, how often should I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? I'm sure Peter's like going, hoping that Jesus will go like, good job, Peter. I know most rabbis say three, but you've picked seven. I wish all the disciples were like you, Peter. But that's not what he says. Look at what Jesus says to him in response. No, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or in the words of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. To infinity and beyond. There's no. It's never okay to not give grace, Peter. Never. Grace never runs out. You never stop giving grace. Now, even me saying that, you're maybe thinking about your situation. You're going, wait a minute, Pastor. Let me tell you what they did to me. You don't understand my story. It's amazing to me, we read God's word and we all have special circumstances that don't apply, right? And so, I mean, you don't know how they broke my heart. You don't know how evil they were to me. Let me tell you about the way they betrayed me, the way they stabbed me in the back and then they turned the knife. Let me tell you how they destroyed my life. Let me tell you the story of my pain, of my injustice, of what I experienced. And Jesus would just stand there and go, nope, grace is more powerful than your story. Grace is more powerful than what you went through. Grace, we never negate grace. Now, emotionally, that's hard to get our arms around, right? Because I just think most of us, from a human perspective, we're like thinking, man, come on, grace has got to have a limit, right? So Jesus goes on and tells a story to help us out with that, to help us kind of emotionally get our arms around the fact that we ought always to give grace. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. That was the law then. If you couldn't pay, you could be incarcerated, and they could sell everything you had at least to make up for some of it, right? And so, but the man fell down before the master, and he begged him, please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all. And then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Some people think Jesus didn't use humor, but I guarantee you, when he told this story, the people that heard it in his day and in his time, I mean, they realized this was hyperbole, right? That Jesus was just, because it was ridiculous, right? For a slave to owe a master, in our context, millions and millions of dollars. I mean, no slave would get that indebted. Probably, you know this, right? The bank would probably cut you off at a point, right? Long before they'd let you get that much. And so Jesus is kind of like, you know, he's using this hyperbole. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that it's a debt this man could never repay. Never could repay. And if you ask me, I think this is Jesus trying to reflect your standing with God. Your standing and my standing. Because we all stand before the master with a debt we could never repay. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good acts. I can't pay enough. I can never repay the debt of it all. And when we try to pretend that we have ways that we can pay it off, well, God, you ever done this with God? You ever bargain with him and say, hey, man, God, if you'll answer this prayer, I'll go to church every week. And that lasts for maybe 2 weeks. And then, you know, we bargain with him. We try. God doesn't work like that. This is a debt that you and I cannot repay. We can't work it off and we can't work it out. We can't be good enough and we can't do enough good. We talked about that last week. It's only the grace of God that reaches down to us. There's no amount of good deeds or benevolence. We're in debt over our head to God. And even this morning, standing here in front of you as a pastor, I know I can never make up for everything that I did. I can't make up for everything I do. I stand here today still a debtor. I could never, ever, you never earn it or you never work it off with God. That's not the way it is. That's why he gives us grace. Now, make no mistake. God keeps a record of our wrongs. Bible is very clear about that. And, you know, there's things that I think we get away with and nobody else knows, right? So for, you know, you plagiarize a paper for a teacher and you think nobody knows, well, God knows. And, you know, your husband may not know about you flirting with somebody down at Cola, but God knows about that. And you may have deleted the history on your computer of all those porn sites so your wife doesn't know about that, but God knows about that. God knows about that drinking problem that you do a really good job of hiding. And, you know, the windows of your house, they may be shut really tight so you don't think anybody hears you guys scream at one another and fight the way that you do, but God knows about it. He hears it all the way up in heaven. He knows about it. He even knows this morning while I've mentioned all those things, some of you were sitting out there going, phew, he didn't get to mine, I must be okay. That's called pride, okay? And God saw it, okay? He knows. He knows. He knows about what's in our heart. And here's the thing. Bible says that nothing in creation is hidden from his sight. And so we have this huge debt and we can't repay it, right? That's why we need the grace of God in our lives. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God. He loves me not because I earn it. He loves me not because I'm good. He loves me not because of the good things I may do. He loves me because he chooses to love me. And he forgives me because he chooses to forgive me all my debt. And that's what's going on in this story here. The servant's on his knees saying, please be patient. Isn't it funny? He says he's going to get thrown into jail, and he says, I can pay it back. And everybody knows, I think he even knew, there's no way I could pay that back. And so he's completely, just help me. Repayment's not an option. But the master in grace looked down at him, and he canceled the debt, and he let him go. Millions of dollars. He canceled the debt. And he let him go in this incredible act of grace. He wipes it all away. He erases it and he lets him go. And that's incredible. And that's our story, right?
God, that's what God's done for me in my life. That's the story that today, if you've got a debt and you're trying to repay it, give it up. Just receive the grace of God this morning because he's waiting to pour it into your life and to give it to you and forgive you because it's a debt you can't repay. No, so now, what does the servant do then? Well, you might think he might really go out and he's going to celebrate. And you know what? He's probably going to, if anybody owes him, he's probably going to forgive him. Oh, no. Verse 28. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. So the man who owed millions goes to a man who owes him thousands. And he grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it. The same thing that the guy who owed millions, he said the same thing to his master. And this guy's saying the same thing to him. Be patient with me and I'll pay it. And he pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. The NIV says that they were enraged. And they went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. And then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you. And then the king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire amount. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, here's this guy who's been giving us an enormous amount of grace from his master. Because he owed this enormous debt, and yet he's not willing to give a smaller amount of grace to someone who owes him far less. That seems wrong, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem petty and small? And you know what else it seems? It's very unlike the master, isn't it? He's not living into the example his master has just set for him by any means. Which leads me to the second thing you'll notice. You'll notice that the fellow servants are the one who reported him to the master. They're the ones who went and told. The fellow servants saw how much grace had been extended to this man, this great debter. And then the fact that this guy refused to give grace to somebody with a much smaller debt outraged them. It upset them and it made them angry. Why? Because they lived in a community under the master's care. And they lived in this place where their master didn't treat them like servants, but their master gave grace to them. And so their expectation was, we should give grace to one another. Huh. They lived in community. And when you live in community and you've been given great grace, there ought to be an expectation that we give great grace to one another. You know? They all lived in this community, and when one of their own received that kind of grace and refused to give it, it was a big problem for them. It was very upsetting to them. It was something they didn't want their community to do. If they're going to be a community that serves their master and lives into the example of their master, then it becomes very important that we all give grace to one another. Because community doesn't work if we just receive grace, but we don't give it to one another. And so when we see brothers and sisters who have received God's grace but act ungraciously to others, it's a big problem. When we see someone, you know, in our community of grace, we've seen someone receive this incredible grace of God and yet start being judgmental about others in the community, that's a big problem. It's a big deal that we shouldn't ignore. When we see legalism set in and we try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves by imposing rules on other people, some of those rules which aren't even in the Bible, we just kind of that's the way we've always lived, that's a problem. Because as a church and as a community, we're not going to be okay with ungrace. That's a new word I just made up, actually. Right? I don't want to be okay with ungrace. Do you? I want to be okay that we who've been given so much grace by the Father wouldn't give grace with one another. That ought to be a very real expectation. And so the forgiven man is thrown in prison. until he can pay it back. And they go tell the master, and the master gets upset. And so he takes the guy that owed a lot, who was unjust or ungracious to his fellow servant, and he puts him away in prison. And the way their prison was, it's literally hell. That's what happens. And Jesus closes with these frightening words, so hang on to your knickers. This, Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Man. Now, I know immediately we go, you know what? You're telling me that if I don't forgive that person who abused me, who hurt me, that if I don't forgive that person who was unjust to me, that person who betrayed me, that person who treated on me, you know, treated me ill, who abused me, that person who abandoned me and cheated on me, you're telling me if I don't forgive them, God won't forgive me. No, I'm not telling you that. Jesus is. Right there. Because it's clear that Jesus, the one who gives you grace, the one who paid your debt, the one who went to the cross for you, who gives you grace so that you can be free of sin and shame, is saying, look, I'm going to pay it off. Your debt is gone, but don't just get grace from me. You got to give grace. It's not okay. It's not okay to come into God's house week after week and celebrate the wonderful grace of God in our life and then hold a grudge. Or hang on to bitterness, or let resentment build up, or let your hurt become hatred. It's not okay to come in here week after week and celebrate God's grace and then be judgmental and demanding and legalistic of others. Mm-mm. You remember the Lord's Prayer? He says, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, for those of you that aren't King James scholars. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we, don't forget those two little words, as we forgive those who have trespassed and sinned against us. The two things go together. Your forgiveness of others is tied to the forgiveness of you. And that's what Jesus' story is about, right? And I know it's not fair. I know what they did to you was... Some of you carry tremendous hurts and pains. Your closet is full of so much junk and hurts and cuts. And sometimes some of us this morning are still bleeding for what somebody did to us even this week. And I know they owe you something. I know they owe you an explanation. And I know they owe you a childhood maybe. Maybe they owe you a marriage. They owe you money. They owe you an apology. Just forgive it. Release them. Yeah. How? The incredible grace of God that he pours into your life. That's how. Because you'll never be asked to give more grace than is available for you to receive. Amen? You will never have to give more grace than is available for you to receive. What you've been forgiven is a lot larger amount than you'll ever have to forgive. And you may not think so, because you may think, I'm not a bad person. Well, Lily, you got to get over that, because we are. I mean, we are. I mean, I'm not making light. I'm not making light of what some of you have to forgive, and I'm not making light of how deep the hurt is. Not at all. But the more that you understand yourself, and the more that you understand the holiness of God, the more that you realize. Well, Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Can we just stop right there? No. Paul goes on, of whom I am the worst. Somebody said this, if the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. Paul the apostle, I'm sorry, Paul the apostle, imprisoned and beaten and shipwrecked and unjustly killed, I'm sorry, but that's probably more than most of us will ever have to endure unjustly. You say, well, what about justice? Well, that's justice. I'm talking about grace. And sometimes grace means that it's unjust. It's unjust that Jesus died for my sins. But he did it for me. and he showed me grace. So then, why can't I need to be able to model him and forgive those who have hurt me? So how do we respond? Because this is a lot. I think we may need, you know, I told you, I think sometimes we pray for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. I think what we need to pray for in the church today is a fresh outpouring of grace. Because it's grace, because grace is what can come into your heart and help you with all those hurts and pains that are cluttering your heart this morning. A fresh outpouring of grace in your life will push out the desire to be repaid. I mean, we incorrectly think that forgiveness, I've had people tell me before, can you go to that next slide, are we okay? I think in your life and mine, sometimes we think, well, I'll forgive them when they apologize to me, right? When they give me an apology, because, you know, when they make up for something, I'll forgive you. The problem's not forgiveness. The problem, you know, is that that's not grace. If you get repaid for it, you don't have to give them grace, you know? I mean, if you're waiting around, if you've been going years, I see this all the time. I hear people say, well, I'm ready to forgive them the minute they acknowledge what they did to me. Well, what happens if something happens and they, I don't know, they move away, they pass away, something happens, and some of you are carrying around hurts and pains from people who were gone long ago. Either they've died or they've moved away, and you'll never see them in this life. And so you're going to sit here, and you're going to say, until I get repaid, I am not going to let it go, like in the video this morning. Grace doesn't demand compensation. When Jesus forgave you, he didn't demand compensation. Bible says that the master canceled the debt, and that's what God's done for us. It's not earned. When you make grace dependent on the person who hurt you to make things right, then that's not grace. And so maybe what we need this morning is a fresh outpouring of his grace that'll just clean out the closet of all that stuff that we think we need to be paid back for. Or maybe this morning we need a fresh outpouring of grace to wipe out the need for revenge. Because revenge is, I'm going to make this person pay for what they did to me, right? And that's what a lot of us do. We decide that we're going to take matters into our own hands. That's what revenge is. Revenge is me being God. Revenge is you being Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm going to be God. I'll get them back. I'll even the score again. But Romans 12 says, don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. Which means, you know what? You're going to have to release the right to retaliate. And that's what the master did. He canceled the debt and he let him go. Well, it's not fair. I know it's not fair. They don't deserve it. I know they don't deserve it. I know that. That's why it's grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And you say, well, listen, it doesn't mean you're not going to hurt. I hate to tell you that. We think that when somebody's hurt us, that it's for me to, you know, the goal is for me to quit hurting, and so I'm going to get revenge, and I'm going to take. No, grace doesn't mean that you won't feel any pain anymore. You remember Paul and his thorn in his flesh? What did God say? My grace is sufficient. He didn't say I was going to take it out. He didn't say you're going to quit hurting. And some of you, when you forgive, you're going to still feel some pain. In some ways, grace means that you're choosing to live with pain and the consequences of another person's sin. But isn't that what Jesus did for you? Isn't it? Isn't that just like him, right? We need fresh grace to eradicate revenge out of our hearts. One more, and then we'll close. What about resentment? This is probably the biggest booger of all right here. I mean, resentment is I'm going to quietly become more and more angry. I'm going to be like a squirrel with nuts. And every little thing you say, I'm popping into my closet. Some of you go to open the closet of your heart and all that fall out are all these hurt nuts, right? From little words people have said. And don't listen. I can remember in fifth grade playing basketball with my football body and Brad Hill. I can hear the words he said making fun of how fat I was. You know, you got your nuts you store up. of words and little offenses and little things that people say and things that people do, right? And what happens is all these little things start to build up, and we just get more angry, and we nurse the pain. You ever hit the playback button? You know what I mean? Like you had a conversation with somebody and they said something to you, and so you play it back again, and this time you go, you know, that time you just kind of, it took you off guard, or you were just kind of meek and mild and you took it, but then you play it back and then you go, oh, I should have said blah, 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 blah. Oh, I should have said, you know what? Yeah, I may be fat, but you got a big old pimple here on your forehead. I'm sorry, Brad Hill. But anyway, right? Listen, if you're hitting the playback button, you're having an issue with resentment. You really are. And we just get more angry and more angry until somewhere, someplace it starts to come out. Do you know who pays for it? Do you know who pays for what they did for you? You do. You're the one that pays. Someone, I love this. I got to give this to you and then I'll tell you the story. Someone defined resentment, listen to this, as drinking a bottle of poison and waiting for the other person to die. You should write that one down. I don't know where Pastor got that, but that's right on. That's what resentment is. Listen to this, and this is something that I've preached this story through the year. I've been 32 years, I've been, and more than that, preaching. But I didn't realize this week. I was reading a commentator, and here's the thing. When the man who was forgiven millions, and he had a guy that owed him just the thousands, and he wouldn't forgive him, he had him thrown in jail. And that all made sense. But here's the thing I didn't really realize until I read a commentator who said that in the ancient world, you could have a person thrown in jail for owing you money, but you had to pay the cost for them to be in jail. Like you could pay. And of course, if you're rich, like the master, that wasn't any big deal. You pay to have this guy punished. But this guy, he's owed thousands. He's going to have to pay the cost for that guy to be put in jail. And that's how it works with you and me. You can put him in jail. You can put him in the prison of your heart. You can lock him in your closet. But you're the one that's going to pay the price. You're the one who's got to pay the bill. And when you give forgiveness, the person that really is set free is you. Colossians 3:16, 3:13. This ought to, again, just rock your boat. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then this little phrase, forgive as the Lord forgave you. All through Scripture, my forgiveness from God is tied to my forgiveness of you. The grace that I get is reflected of the grace that I give. And I know this, I could give grace out for three lifetimes and I could never, never, I still wouldn't have touched the great amount of grace that God has given me, that God has poured out into my life, this grace that we sing about this morning. So how do you forgive? We owe this massive debt, but Jesus' wife is clear. He offers grace, and when we receive it, our whole debt is wiped clean. We are without blemish or defect. We're made righteous and holy. And that's what he wants us to do for others. Wipe it away. The key to giving grace, and I mean hard, messy grace, is to stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what Jesus has done for you. That's it. I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying you have to stop. Our bitterness, when bitterness starts to grow, when the rage starts to set in, when you start to feel like you need to get revenge and you need to get even and you need to be paid back, you need to remember about not what's been done to you, but focus on what's been done for you. Because what has been done for you will give you the grace to forgive what has been done to you. We're going to pray in just a minute. And as we do this morning, I want you to do something for me. I want you to open the closet of your heart this morning. And I want you to look inside your heart at those places. You know, we get so used to sometimes living with hurt and pain and what somebody did, you know, the words that somebody said to us, they echo in our heads. And we get used to living with somebody with the wrongs that have been committed to us, and we store them in our closet. But I want to beg you this morning, are you willing to clean the closet out? Take that hurt in your hand this morning and say, does this spark joy in my life? Or is this keeping me incarcerated? Is this imprisoning me? Is this keeping me from have joy? And I know you might be afraid to do that because some of us have been wounded deeply. You may have you might have been hung up on something. Sometimes our hurts, they become such a part of us, it's what we use to define us. And just like that article said, you may hold some of that and go, man, what will I have to do this week? what am I without that hurt and without that pain and without what they did to me? I have a lot of fear. You're an emotional dresser. You're hanging on to something. You're wearing something that, listen to me, that hurt, that pain, that's the result of sin in this world. And God did not create you or make you to bear it. He made you and created a way for you to take it off, lay it at the cross, and leave it there and become a new person, a new creation in Jesus Christ. What's your deepest hurt this morning that you need grace for? If you had to define one thing that's been done to you, that's the hardest thing, that's wounded you the most, that's been the most pain in your heart, that you're still not, you haven't fully given somebody grace for, are you willing to put it in God's hands this morning? Maybe this morning there's something you want repayment for, or maybe this morning as I was talking about revenge, you realize that you got some of that going on, or maybe this morning as we're talking about resentment, the Holy Spirit's just like going, yeah, yeah. Maybe today you've slipped into a judgmental, legalistic thing. Here's what I know. Sometimes we think, like if you took one of these jars, and we think the best way to get it is just like, well, we're going to get all those marbles out of there. We just take the jar and empty it, right? But I think that's where we're wrong. I guarantee you, if water were grace and we filled that to overflowing with water, those marbles would come out. They float. And that's my prayer for you. It's not that you go, man, because some people say, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't give it up. I know you can't, but here's what I know. You can be full of so much grace that God can fill your life full of so much grace. You can receive such an outpouring of grace that it can push the hurt out, that it can push the pain out, that it can push the blood out. And you can be renewed and redeemed if you just say, God, I need more grace. Pour your grace out on me. That's my prayer for you today. It's not just that you just say, oh, I give it up. Maybe some of you are too weak to do that. What you got to pray is, God, fill me so full of grace that all that remains is you. You bow your heads with me this morning and pray. Father, this message is way too big for me. The hurts that some of us have gone through and the things that we've experienced are way over my head, way over my pay scale. They're way bigger than I even know what to do. But God, we know that you do, and your Holy Spirit this morning sees everything in our hearts today. And so, Lord, right now we open our heart to you. And like David, we say, look inside my closet today. See if there be any wicked way. Is there a hurt or a pain that I've been hanging on to for too long? Is there something in my life that's been causing resentment in me? Is there something in my life that's made me judgmental and critical of others? Is there something in me that has kept me from receiving the joy that I know you want me to have? The redemption that I know you, the new life that I know you want me to have? God, this morning, look through my closet. And Lord, I pray that thing. Tell me that thing this morning that I need to give to you. God, it's above me. I'm not you yet. I'm not you. I'm not God. I want to become more like Jesus. So help me to be like Jesus. Help me to forgive. Help me to give that person grace and mercy in the same way that you've given me grace and mercy. Undeserved, unmerited favor, to let it go, to let it drop, to not be so demanding of those around me, but Father, to be so full of your grace
that, God, I could let go of all the hurts and all the injustices and all the things that they did and all the things that they said and all the ways that they hurt me, because I know today, Jesus, you've forgiven me. By the power of the cross, you died for me, and I've been given far more grace than I need to give them. I've been given far more grace than I need to pour out on their lives. I've been given far more grace because I am the chief of sin. I was the chief of sinners and you found me. God, today, rain down your grace in my life. Pour it out in me. Clean out the closet, Lord, of all the hurt and all the pain and all the injustices. And let me give forgiveness and grace in the measure in which I've received it. You may be here this morning, and maybe today you're not a follower of Jesus. I want you to know that grace is for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. You say, well, I'm not good enough, and I got to get my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. All you got to do is say, God, I want to receive your grace. Let what Jesus did on the cross count for me. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse my heart and wash me and help me to follow you. Turn around and follow him. When you look at me, God, I want you to see Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus imputed and imparted into my life. Oh, God, I know I'm the chief of sinners, but today, Lord, I want to be yours. God, this morning, I know today, times like this, when you speak to us like this, stir stuff up in us. So, God, I pray for every heart that's here this morning, every closet door that's been opened, that, Lord, today you will continue to help us and lead us and guide us this week. That as we try to deal with following you and listening to your word and responding to your grace and responding to the challenge to give grace, that you might walk beside us and help us. We need you this morning. We love you today. And all that we are and all that we have is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you a couple of things while the praise team comes back up. First of all, I know that this is tough stuff, but it's good stuff, because when you remember what God has done for you and we focus in on what he's done for us, that's, man, that is what enables the grace of God through you. So listen, you may need some help or you may need to talk about something. Reach out to your community group. Reach out to me or the staff, because I want you to live into whatever God's told you this morning, okay? There also, if you're on the Bible app, or maybe you didn't have it this morning, you can go to it today sometime, but there's a devotional, or you can go onto, YouVersion of the Bible, and you can find things about grace and forgiveness. I encourage you to get a Bible, just short devotionals to read this week to help you solidify what God has said to you today. And so I want you to know that as hard as this is, you know what the reality is this? He's done all the heavy lifting. He does all the heavy lifting. And God never calls us to do something or live into something that he doesn't give us the grace and the strength to live into. So whatever it is you're struggling with and whatever it is that God said to you today and you think that's really big, that's okay. You and God can do it, okay? You believe me? Are you awake? Okay. We're going to find out how awake you are. I want you to stand this morning. We're going to sing one more song. Hey, did the ladies not do a great job leading us in worship this morning? They really did. So listen. This week, invite somebody to come. We're going to be talking about grace next week again. And I just pray that as you live this week, that you will truly live in the power of God's grace in your life. We're going to sing one more song and then be dismissed. Thanks for being here.